All right, good morning, everybody. How about that? Great job, worship band. Thank you so much. Josh, thank you for leading us. This morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5. We're going through the Beatitudes. And in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be starting with verse 2 here in a moment. But before we get started, I just want to say, it hasn't been that long ago where I felt like I was still a kid who just graduated college and was newlywed and came to Medill and didn't know anybody to the point where we are now. It feels like forever ago. And I just want to say thank you on behalf of me and Lydia and all of the staff last week for making us feel part of the family and for blessing us that way. And so thank you so much for that. And today I'm so glad, and I take it as a privilege to be able to open God's Word with you this morning. And so what I want us to do first is I kind of want to tell you guys a story about how me and horses interact, okay? That's my mom. She just laughed because she probably knows where this is going. And so I want to tell you this story because growing up, I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona, and there was a time where our church remodeled our entire sanctuary. Our church has experienced that time and time again where we've had to remodel stuff and we've built new buildings. And so we were remodeling our entire sanctuary, so we were out of the sanctuary for a long time, and we were meeting in our chapel. And when we would do baptisms, we would go to somebody's house and do baptisms in their pool, and they had kind of like a ranch, and they had horses and stuff like that. And so we would go, and we would do the baptism, and on our way out, a bunch of kids would go and pet the horses. And so I'm, you know, in elementary school, I'm like, I don't know about these horses. They're bigger than me. I don't know if I want to go pet them or not. So I finally go over there, and I see all these kids petting the horses. And right as I reach up to, you know, just pat the horse on its head, it snaps its neck, and it bites me in the stomach. I kid you not, I got bit right in the stomach, and I had a bruise about this big for several weeks. So since then, I have made it a priority to not be around horses, to not touch horses, and me and horses just are not friends. And so some of you are going to be like, Drew, we can fix this. Come to my house, and you can ride a horse. And I'm going to be like, thank you, but no. So that, and I say this because I'll be talking about horses in just a minute, but I want you to just know that about me is that I don't like horses, and so my knowledge is not the best when it comes to those. So I want us to focus on this week, what is meekness? What is meekness? And we're about to read this verse in Matthew chapter 5, but let's go ahead, and before we do that, let's pray. And go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all here. Thank you for what you've taught us the last couple of weeks in the Beatitudes and what you've been teaching us in our personal studies. Lord, I ask that today you would teach us how to be meek, how to live a lifestyle of meekness, so that other people may be able to come to know you through our actions. In your name we pray. Amen. So, I'm going to read for us Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, and it says this: Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, one thing Randy's mentioned about this Sermon on the Mount is that this is like the sermon. Like the greatest sermon ever given. It's Jesus' sermon. It's where we get to see what Jesus has to say. And so in this thing, we get to see the Beatitudes is how he starts it off. And he goes in, and we've talked about being poor in spirit, and we've talked about mourning, and now we're talking about what it is to be meek. And so when I think about meekness, I have to ask myself, what is meekness? Because whether we know it or not, there's a lot of bad definitions of meekness out there. And so we need to look and see what is the biblical definition of meekness. So before I went to the Bible, I had to go look and see, hey, what does Google say is, you know, because Google's all-knowing. What does Google say about meekness? And this is the definition it gives. The fact or condition of being meek. Exactly. Now, if you were in grade school like I was, and you had to give a definition of something, your teacher always said, you can't use the word in your definition. But thankfully, they added on to it, and it said, the fact or condition of being meek. And then it said, submissiveness. And so, when we think of submissiveness or submission, it can quite literally be said that submission is to be under the mission of something else. To be under the mission of something else. So, when I think of the word submission, what I immediately think of is breaking or training a horse. When I think of it, I think of how they have to, and you're going to laugh because you're like, you know nothing about horses, so don't get on to me about what this explanation right here, okay? But, so I know through YouTube that there is a bridle. Hey, I'll admit it, okay? I know through YouTube that there is a bridle, all right, that you put on the horse, and in the bridle, there's a bit that goes in the horse's mouth. And when you put pressure on the reins, that it puts pressure on the horse's mouth. And they have one or two options. They can either choose to go with the pressure, which is the undesired result, or they can submit to the pressure and go where you lead them. And so that is what I got, and some of you are probably like, that is totally wrong, but that is what I got, is that the horse has to submit to the pressure that is put on by the hand, and so it's under the mission of the rider. And so that is what I think of when I think about submission. And so if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter 5:6-7, I think this is a great verse that deals with submission. All right, and it says this. It says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him, because he cares about you. I'm going to reread that for you, because I think it's important for us to hear this, because I think this is the closest we'll get to a definition of being under submission to God. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him, because he cares about you. Now, so if meekness is being under submission, then our biblical definition of meekness goes something like this: the humbling of yourself in order to be placed under the mission of God. So when we think about meekness, it is the humbling of ourselves in order to be placed under the mission of God. A lot of times when we think about meekness, we think that meekness is just, you know, being humble, being, you know, walked over by people. But it's being humble so that we can be under God's mission. And that is why we're humble, because we're understanding that we're supposed to be a part of his mission. And so, in order to understand what meekness is, I think it's also important for us to understand what meekness is not. And so, the opposite of meekness is arrogance or pride. The opposite of meekness is arrogance and pride. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we get to see what this is talking about. So, if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll be here for a second, because if you guys already know, some of you are already like, I know what this story is. This is one of the greatest stories of all time. It's David and Goliath. And in David and Goliath, I think we see an example of what submission can be and what meekness can be. But also we get to see what it's not. So if you'll go ahead and read with me, starting in verse 3 of chapter 17, we see that we kind of get the setting, kind of like a movie. You get to see this battlefield. And let's go ahead and read what it's like. Verse 3, the Philistines were standing on a hill, and the Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine between them. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall and wore a bronze helmet and a bronze scale armor and weighed 125 pounds. There was a bronze armor on his shins, and a bronze sword was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. So basically, right now we just get to see this awesome warrior, unlike anybody we could ever imagine in a movie. He stood and shouted to the Israelite battle formations, "Why do you come out to line up in battle formation?" he asked them. "Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. So we get to see this picture of what I think would make an awesome movie. You know, you got these two people, these two armies, one on one hill, one on the other hill, with a ravine in the middle or a valley in the middle. And they're crying out war cries, they're crying out war cries, and then all of a sudden everybody gets quiet and Goliath walks out. This giant of a man who walks out and he calls out Israel and he says, "Send one man to fight me and we'll end this war." And what we see is that the people are frozen in fear and in terror. And what we're not going to read about this is that they are stuck in fear and terror for 40 days. 40 days, the Israelite army are stuck in fear and terror. They're backing up when Goliath comes out. They're saying, "Who is going to go fight this guy?" And for 40 days, they are stuck in fear and terror. And while this is going on, one thing that should be noted is that each time that Goliath comes out, he is not only insulting them, but he's also insulting our God. He's also insulting the God of Israel, and nobody on this side is stepping up to defend him. And so, when we see this, we have to turn to verse 32 in chapter 17, and we get to see what David says when he comes on the scene. In verse 32, David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Other translations say, "I, your servant David, will go and fight this Philistine." And so what I want you guys to get is this. When we hear this story, we know what happens next. We know that David grabs one stone and he runs out and he kills Goliath with one stone after he has five in his bag. And he goes over there and he taunts all of the Philistines and he rallies the troops and they go kill all the Philistines in one day, and it's an awesome story. And when we think of this story, we're like, "Yes, God, make me like David. Send me out there. Let me go do the work. I'll go do it. Let me go. Come on. I'm pumped. Let's go do it." But the point of this story is that you and I are not David. We aren't David. This story is a parallel of what Jesus did for us. We were frozen by death and sin. We were locked in it. We could do nothing to get out of it. And Jesus came into the valley. And he said to God, he said, "I, your servant Jesus, will go." And he came down and lived a perfect life and died for us. And because he did that, we're able to win. And so when we understand this, we have to understand that it's not about what you or I can do for God, but what God has already done for you. It's not about what you or I can do for God, but what God has already done for you. And a lot of times we wake up and we're like, God, I just want to go do this for you. And that is not the mindset he wants us to have. He wants us to continually remind ourselves of what God has done for us. And when we remind ourselves that it's about what God has done for us, it keeps us from being arrogant. It's not about being arrogant and thinking you can do it yourself. It's about having courage to trust the one who has already done it for you. It's about having courage to trust the one who's already done it for you. So now, we've talked about what meekness is and what meekness isn't. And there's always a time where we have to fight being arrogant and being prideful. We do it. Our intentions are good. We're trying to serve God, but we make it about us. We make it about what we can do for God rather than what he's doing. And so when we look at this, we need to ask ourselves, how do we get meekness? How do we get meekness? And the answer comes if you go back to Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes have to be taken like this. When you look at the Beatitudes, you can't look and say, okay, today I want to learn how to pursue righteousness. Okay, there it is. I'm going to go grab that one. And then tomorrow I'm going to mourn for my sin. And then today I'm going to choose to be meek. You can't just pick and choose. The Beatitudes are a progression of thought, of emotion, of how you come before God. And so if we look at verse 3, it says this. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we've talked about this already, and I'm going to give a brief overview so we can understand how we have to come before God before we can become meek. And so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you have to come before God empty-handed. And when you come before God empty-handed, you realize what you need. That's what it's talking about here. You have to come before him empty-handed and dependent on him. You have to come to him poor in spirit. In verse 4, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So, we talked last week that it's not just mourning a loss of a loved one, it's not mourning something of this world, but it's mourning our own sin. It's, I'm sorrowful over the sin that I've committed. And when we're sorrowful of our own sin, what used to be attractive about sin starts to fade away and we begin to live a life of repentance. You can't start living a life of repentance, of turning away from your sin, until you are overwhelmed with sorrow for your sin. Because otherwise, sin is still attractive to you. So you must understand and be sorrowful for your sin. So here is what I want you guys to hear right here. This is the mindset we need to have in order to enter a lifestyle of meekness. We need to come before God empty and sorrowful. And you realize the depths of your own depravity, and you humbly seek dependence on God. When you feel empty and broken and sorrowful over your sins, then you're going to humbly come before God out of a dependence for him. And when you do that, you start to develop characteristics of a meek person. So I'm going to take you through four characteristics real quick of a meek person. Meek people see other people's sins differently. That's number one. Meek people see other people's sins differently. Remember that mindset. Keep that mindset we just talked about in mind as we talk about this. When you are sorrowful and broken over your sin, you begin to look more compassionately on the sins of others. So I'm going to go through a couple of examples about how we see other people's sins differently if we have a mindset that we are nothing and that we're broken and sinful. When we understand that, when we have that mindset, people with this mindset don't rebuke sinful people. They have compassion because they recognize their sin. Listen to that. when you are in an attitude of meekness, you don't rebuke other people for their sin. You have compassion on them because you understand your sin. People with this mindset don't gossip about sinful people. They pray for sinful people. People with this mindset don't thrash out at sinful people. They forgive sinful people. With this mindset, turning the other cheek begins to make more sense. With this mindset, loving your enemies begins to make more sense. With this mindset, praying for those who persecute you begins to make more sense. When we enter this place, when we enter this mindset of we are nothing and we're fully dependent on God, I like what a man named Craig Rochelle says. He says, I, without God's love, am capable of the worst type of sins. Without God, I'm capable of the worst types of sins. And when we recognize that, we treat people differently and we see people differently. A second characteristic we have is meek people remember how much they have been forgiven. They remember how much they have been forgiven. In 2 Peter 1:9, we get to see that in this section, it's talking about a faith that you have, growing faith, and it's through a dependence on God. And it takes you through these qualities that a faithful Christian should have. And when you look at these qualities, you have to understand this. This is what 2 Peter 1:9 says. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. So anytime we're not meek, anytime we're not able to look at people the way that we're supposed to, it's because we've forgotten how much we've been forgiven. And when you start to have this attitude of meekness, it cuts away the ability to be self-righteous. The next thing I have for a characteristic is take pleasure in the joys of others. And if you want more information on that, you can look at Romans 12:15 later. But a meek person takes pleasure in the joys of others. So not only do they forgive their sins, but when they have a joyful time, they're joyful with them. Finally, meek people comfort other people. Meek people comfort other people. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4, we get to see what the Bible says about comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 4 says this. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Listen to this verse right here, verse 4. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. Through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Do you remember the Beatitudes? The second one was, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Remember how we said it's a progression? The meek people comfort other people. Why? 2 Corinthians tells us we're able to comfort other people because we understand that God has already comforted us. That God will comfort us. When I say he already has, that means he's already taken care of the future too. And because we understand that God is the God of all comfort, we can comfort others when we understand that. And so the Beatitudes are progression. The mindset leads us to care for others because we know God has and will care for us. So meekness, as you've seen, is not just one thing, but it's a lifestyle of meekness because it means to be under the mission of God. And if we're under the mission of God, God's not just going to be like, all right, Brent, all right, Alex, here's your thing for today. Make sure you open the door for one person, all right? And pray to me before you go to bed. That's what you need. No, the mission of God is all the time. And if we have this lifestyle of meekness, we begin to see it easily. I want to close with this passage of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And this was written by Paul, and some of you are going to recognize it right away when I start to read it. But it says this. It says, "Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win that prize." We talked at the beginning about a horse, right? Submitting to the rider. Now imagine you're at the Kentucky Derby and you've got two horses. One of them has learned to submit to the rider. The other one refuses to submit to the rider. Which one is going to win the race? Obviously, it's the one that's submitting to the rider and being led around the track. Now, we a lot of times like to overcomplicate it. Paul says, run as if to win the race. And the way we do that is by humbling ourselves under the mission of God. So meekness is a lifestyle. And part of that being a lifestyle means this. When you wake up tomorrow morning, the first thing you think needs to not be, man, how can I make myself better? How can I go out and serve God today? How can I do this? The first thing you need to think every day in order to start this progression of going through the Beatitudes is when you roll out of bed, you need to come before God broken and empty, ready to be filled. You need to come before God mournful over your sin, ready to be comforted. And once you have been comforted by God, then you're ready to go out and comfort others under the mission of God. And once you do that, the Bible says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and what it means to us. Thank you for the fact that you did come into the valley to take our place, Lord, where we are helpless and frozen people, trapped by sin and temptation and death, Lord, and you made a way for us. Lord, let us not forget that the only way we can serve you and be under your mission is out of a submission to you. Lord, let us humbly come before you each day and ask that you would take control. In your name we pray. Amen.